I'm done with all that. Why don't you turn your Bibles to Genesis chapter 3, if you have a Bible, and I'm going to have these verses up here. But I just want to minister to you for a moment in our theme about the presence of God. And now, let me say again, I believe with all of my heart that where the presence of God is, there's blessing and peace and joy. The happiest people on planet Earth are people that have the Holy Spirit inside them and are being free from idolatry, free from the love of money, free from all those kind of things. I'm so happy, happy, happy to be in Jesus. I'm so happy to be married to that redhead who loves Jesus. I'm so happy to have all my babies. People here, we have 9 kids. And they're like, you freak show, how are you doing that? I'm like, are you kidding? It's just happy joy around my house because we have the presence of God with us, not because of us. It's so good to have your sins forgiven. It's so good to not have to fear death. Being where the presence of God is the best place on the planet. Being where he's not is the worst place on the planet. You may have little, you know, little intermittent blips of joy here and there, but I'm telling you, life without the Lord is not a life worth living. You know, really, heaven is heaven because God's presence is there. Hell will be hell because God ain't there. That's really the reality. What is misery and torture is really the absence of God. And so many are living like that on the planet today. And many believers are living just settled with having theological knowledge and doing good works. Oh, there's more, beloved. There's more in the body of Christ. You can know the living God. You can have living relationship with him and have that infusion of joy and peace that transcends understanding. And our Bible is very clear about that. In Genesis chapter 3, we see where the tragedy started, that man was separated from God. God made man perfect. He makes the man, lays him down, pulls a rib out, makes a woman, puts him in the Garden of Eden in paradise, and he's having relationship with them, and it's all an awesome thing. They have a mission to fill the earth with the Garden of Eden. And everything looks pretty good in Genesis 1 and 2. And then they're in the garden, and we pick up with the story in Genesis 3. I don't have the first few verses, but that lying snake, deceiving snake, came in there and began to appeal to their little innocent minds about another way. Said, did God really say? Did God really say? Is he really faithful? Is he really good? The conversation went on between the serpent and between Eve. And as it happened, a thought was planted in Eve's mind. She began to think about another way other than the way of the Lord. The Lord had put 2 trees. The tree of life, eat it. The tree of the knowledge of good and evil, don't eat it. Don't go near it. I want you to depend on me and my life, not on your wisdom of how to be good or how not to be evil. Verse 6 of Genesis 3 says, so when the woman saw, after this conversation, that the tree was good for food, it was delightful to the eyes, and the tree was desired to make one give one wisdom. She took of its fruit, she ate it, she gave some to her measly-mouthed, silent husband who was with her, and they ate it. They had a feast at the tree that they were not supposed to eat of. Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they knew that they were naked. Before, they had been in innocence, naked and navel-less, I believe. And they're walking around together, and they're just doing the work of God, having communion and filling the earth. Then this happens. This tragic eyes opening happens. And they began to see, feel guilt and feel shame. They did the first religious act in the Bible in verse 7. They sewed fig leaves together, tried to cover themselves up. And when they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, look at this phrase, the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God. Up before that, every day before that, when they would hear God walking in the garden, I believe they would run to him. They would run without shame. They would run without guilt. They would run with a purpose to be with him. But on this day, something has shifted. They've sinned. Their hearts have changed. They disobeyed God. And now they're filled with, what, verse 9? But the Lord God called and said to the man, where are you? You're hiding. And he said to him, I heard the sound of you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked and I hid myself. Where man had been walking in faith, walking with the presence of the Lord, getting life, being free from all the shackles of sin and shame and death, now he's in chains. They've fallen, and they are now hidden in shame and fear. Faith was replaced with fear, all right? That feeling of righteousness and cleanness was replaced with guilt and shame. Almost everybody on the planet is living with fear and living with shame, and they're running from the presence of the Lord. the Adam's race, everybody born in Adam, which is every human being that's ever born, is born to run from the presence of God. They run from it. The enemy's helping you. Media's helping you. The universities are helping you as we try to disprove and get God out of every sector of our lives. And I'm not here to be political, but it's just ridiculous what's going on, the deception to draw people away from their creator. Because we are not what we are to be unless we are in relationship with our creator. Unless we're in the presence of God, we become something wholly different. It makes me think of Amy's little garden. I don't know if you've been by our house lately, but if you want to see how not to grow a garden, come by my house. It's not good. We planted, and actually I got to give Joe some credit on this one too. Joe and Amy tilled up and planted a garden in our yard in the shade. Now the deal is, I looked it up. Corn needs 8 to 10 hours a day to grow and to be good. We've got midget corn in our yard. You can tell it's corn, but there's no fruit on the corn. There's nothing on it. It's really tiny. There's some little stalks coming off. I look at it, I go, that looks like corn, but there's no corn. You know, there's nothing. Amy wants to leave it until November. I don't know what she thinks is going to happen because we get about 30 minutes of light a day on the garden. That's not enough. And when that happens, photosynthesis doesn't happen, and the corn cannot become the full-grown mature corn that it's supposed to be and bear fruit. I was thinking about that in our pitiful garden, and I was thinking about human beings. I'll walk around through the day, through the week, and I'll see human beings. I'll go, that looks like a human being. And then I'll hear them cursing and angry, and there's a sister in the room right now, and I'm not going to tell your name, but she told me coming out of the YMCA this last week, she was in Dillon's. Walking out, there was a woman angry. The husband was there, two little kids, I think one in the cart, and she was so mad at these kids, and at one point pulled her fist back like this in Dillon's, like she was going to hit one of the kids, and they're cursing, and these little boys, she said, were just in total fear. She saw them as they went outside, got them in the back seat. These little boys, they're just in fear, they're shame, and I'll tell you what's happening. They're being discipled. What do you think they're going to do with their little kids? There are kingdom dark chain reactions because of sin going on in the earth. And I'm telling you, that's a place, and those are people without the presence of God. Rage is on them. They're worried about this. They're worried about that. They're out of control. Substance abuse, we're hearing in our own city. We're hearing it across the nation. I'm telling you, the whole world is languishing because of this issue of the lack of the presence of God. Currently, right now, out of 162 nations, 151 of them are at war. A war is determined by at least 1,000 people being in conflict. 151 nations out of 162 are at war right now. Human trafficking, 21 million people are sold. Human beings sold, marketed, mostly children and women, for things that I cannot say in this room. They are trafficked all across the world. Slavery still exists in a radical way. Murder, 500,000 people a year are killed. Water-related mortality. I just picked a few stats. 3 million people a year die brutal deaths from bad water. That's a solvable deal with the rich nations we have in the earth, but it's not going to happen when we're selfish, when we're keeping it to ourselves. And I tell you what, when we're a people without his presence, we're selfish. We're trying to get ours, trying to survive a little pain, trying to get the American dream and press through. But I tell you, God's got something better for us. He's got a life of self-sacrifice where we live for others and not for ourselves, and then we get eternity in heaven with him as a reward. I believe with all of my heart that the Lord is trying to call his people to be more aggressive about knowing his presence. When I'm discipling guys, which is the main thing I do all week, when I'm discipling, whether it's an old guy doctor or it's a young man that's just coming to the kingdom and I'm training them, I'm not primarily just trying to train them to know their Bibles. I want them to know their Bibles. I'm not trying to get them to come to church. Church attendance, not going to change the world, all right? Whole bunch of us sit in, listen to some freak up here in a shirt, go off. That's not going to change the world. What changes the world is when people get redeemed and have the presence of God on them and move out into the dark places with that presence. So when I'm meeting with these guys, I'm training them how to be filled with the Spirit, how to know the presence of God, how to follow the leading of the Spirit within their lives, how to obey everything that Jesus is calling them to do. And it's an arduous, awesome, hard, complicated, blessed process as it goes on because we're trying to train them in the presence of God. I'm wondering today how you're doing with the presence of God. Presence of God, what does that mean? In the Hebrew and in the Greek word both mean face-to-face. That's the meaning. It means face-to-face. It means an intimate knowledge. Like, I know about Abraham Lincoln, but I didn't know Abraham Lincoln. I know about him, but I don't know him. I didn't see the nuances of his face in the Civil War. I didn't watch his anguish as he went through all that. Same thing can happen with the Lord, you know, in your life. You can know all about God and not know him. And I'm telling you, there's coming a day where we will all stand. It's appointed once to man to die, and then the judgment. And there it says in Matthew 7, it says clearly, Jesus, many will come before me, and they'll tell all they did. I did this good work. I did that good work. I attended that seminary. I'm telling you. And he's going to say, depart from me. I never knew you. The Lord wants to know us. We're supposed to have a personal knowledge of not only his way of salvation, but of his person. So, presence, how are you doing with that? The Bible lists multiple presences. I'm not sure that's a word, but seven presences are, number one, there's the eternal personal presence of God. God himself is a person, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Your first four words of your Bible tell us that, in the beginning, God. And there he is, God who never had a birthday, God who never started, nobody made God. God is a personal presence that eternally existed. No birthday. Second thing in that verse is creative presence of God. Genesis 1:1 says, in the beginning, that God began to create. Out of nothingness, he made all that we have now. At the macro and micro level, God's creative process began to go. Nobody had to pray for it. God did it himself. Number three, the omnipresence of God. A little theological term that means he's everywhere. Psalms 139, David wrote, where shall I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? If I get up to heaven, you're there. If I make my bed in the deep places of Sheol, you're there. Everywhere I turn around, there you are, Lord. God is omnipresent. He's huge. He fills everything. The omnipresence of God is everywhere in the planet, in the galaxy, and everywhere according to the Bible. Number four is the upholding presence of God. God not only made everything and is everywhere, he's actively right now upholding the universe. Hebrews chapter 1, bragging about Jesus in verse 3 said, he's the radiance of the glory of God, he's the exact imprint of his nature, and he upholds the universe by the word of his power. So this planet that we're on, that's slightly tilted, spinning at 1,000 miles an hour, and hurling around the sun at 67,000 miles an hour, you and I never have to pray to keep it in orbit. We never have to say, God, don't let Mars hit us. You know what I mean? God's holding everything together. These four things of the presence of God are unhindered by the fall of Satan and by our fall. But there are three more that I want to share with you really quick here. Verse five, or number five, it says the redeeming presence. The redeeming presence, the gospel of Jesus Christ. Number six, the indwelling presence. The Spirit's presence in the believer through redemption. And number seven, lastly, is the manifest glory presence of God. All I mean by that is the fruitful manifestation of a believer's life. These three are hindered by sin and by Satan. Not everyone on the planet is experiencing these three. Everybody's experiences the first four. You were created. God's everywhere. He's holding the universe together so you don't blow apart and fly off the planet. He's doing all that. You're experiencing that whether you recognize it or not. But not everybody is experiencing these last three. These last three, the redeeming presence of God, the greatest visitation ever on planet Earth happened 2,000 years ago. God came in flesh, the Son, Jesus Christ, and bore our sins on Calvary. All the sins of mankind were placed on him, and he died, and God opened up a way that you and I, who are separate from him, could enter and come near him. God's not looking for church members, everybody. He's looking for people who've received the gospel. He's looking for people who have received his Son, that believe that Jesus is the Lord and the Savior. He's the Christ, the innocent one, who took all of our sins, and he has opened up now for us redeeming presence. Have you experienced redeeming presence? Are you sure of your salvation this morning? Because not everybody is. In fact, the majority of planet Earth is rejecting this presence. You could have his omnipresence around you and never really experience his true presence, which only comes through redemption of Jesus Christ. When anyone's saved, then, they can experience the indwelling presence. Because God didn't come just to get you and me out of hell. He did do that. He paid the penalty, so I don't, in the judgment, have to stand by my righteousness. I stand by his righteousness. But he did all that so he could get his presence inside me. I'm standing before you, 48 years old, sore all over, a lot more than I used to be. I got a nerve in my neck that's a real problem. But I'm standing here before you with a body that's been worn by the sun and worn by life, but I've got the presence of the living God inside me. I've got him in me. I don't just have a church. I don't just have a Bible. I don't just have a membership at a church. I've got the living God inside me. Ephesians 1:13 says clearly, having believed in the gospel, we're sealed with the Holy Spirit. This is why I'm so happy. I'm so happy. My body hurts. People like me sometimes, and people don't like me some other times. None of that makes me really happy, okay? What makes me happy is God's presence inside me. I get his peace. I get his joy. And so we have indwelling presence. And number seven, then, is the manifest glory presence. And again, what I mean by that, glory is the outshining of a life that's in Christ. The glory is the light that comes out from the Lord. It's the outshining from him. Because you're in Christ, now you can bear fruit. You can forgive those who persecute you. You can love those who are hungry down on Broadway. You can get on planes and go to Iraq and risk a little so that you can give good news to someone. That's the outflowing manifest glory of God. This is why we're trying to plant prayer meetings on campuses of schools and businesses everywhere we can, because we want to get the church moving in who she really is. When we walk in the Spirit, we begin to manifest this glory. And there's nothing more fun than walking in the Spirit in Christ. So here I am at the end of this. I'm asking you, how are you filled with his presence through faith in the gospel, in the indwelling Holy Spirit? And are you on a filling mission with his church? Just as I pause and end here, we're going to get done early today. Exciting. You're going to owe me time. I'll bet anything, and all the money I have, which is not a lot, that every one of you are being warned on about what I'm talking about right now. I don't think the enemy fears a bit theologians. He doesn't fear a bit hard workers. What he fears and what's got power against him is the name of Jesus in the presence of God. There's a psalm that says, let God arise and his enemies scatter. You see, God is the big dog, and he runs off the enemy. So when his presence is in me, I begin to enact that, and that begins to bring victory where we are. But I'm telling you, I bet all of you are being distracted. Just as we talked to you about your prayer life, some people go, I can't believe it. I'm different than everybody. I'm having struggles staying focused on the Lord. Well, that's not true. Everybody in this room is struggling with that because this is a war zone. This is a war zone that's raging for your attention and your affection and for your faith. There's nobody on planet Earth that's not being a worshiper. You're either worshiping the true God, worshiping a false religion, or you're worshiping yourself. Or you're worshiping a car, or your job, or sex, or I don't know what it is. But we're made to worship. And you're all believing. Even the atheist has faith in his knowledge. We can't help believing. We can't help worshiping. The only question is it directed in the right place? I believe the biblical witness is the right place is the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And it's his son, Jesus. It's redemption through him and us beginning to experience his presence. But you're being warred on, every one of you. Just give me a moment. This is an important thing to me. I feel my shepherd's heart in this. You're being warred on. There's trouble. The enemy keeps reminding you of your sin. Your flesh, you're full of regret. Hey, let me ask this question. Anybody in here that ever regretted an action they did in their life in the past, say, oh my. Yeah, that should be a big number. So many living with regret, shame. Why'd I do this? Why'd I say that? And not understanding the power of the gospel. The gospel has the power to wipe away your regret, to pay for your sin. Some of you are living with the consequences of those decisions. He can actually turn your consequence into a glorying thing. He can take what's meant for evil, it says in the Bible, and turn it to good. He can take your pain and he can replace it with peace. I promise you. He can take your mistake and he can redeem that thing. That's why we got the guy, John Smith. John Smith's one of those guys. He's going to be over here soon. He's been in prison 6.5 years. You know, at a bad meth deal, he kills a guy, buries his body. This guy just preached for me last week. Kills a guy, buries his body, 20 or 21? 21. Thought he got away with it. Somebody bragging somewhere. Tells the story. Goes to this, goes to that, goes to a cop. You remember the story. 3 days in, he's in the prison cell. He's 21. He's looking at life forever. And he's getting the sheet together. It's the sheet. This is all he can think of. He's getting the sheet together like a rope, and he's figuring out how to kill himself. He's going to hang himself and end it because who wants to be in prison their whole life? So he's doing this thing, but he looks over. He says his attention was drawn over to the corner of the jail cell. Remember that? TV's crooked. Walks over there. Why is this TV? He said it was irrational. Why would I want to know why that TV's crooked? But he walks over, pulls out, you know what it was? It was a Bible. It was a Bible underneath one end of the TV. This guy hadn't been to church. He's not a churchy guy. He'd start doing meth and selling it in his 14, 15, 16-year-old, you know, that kind of time. He gets this Bible down, and on the front of the Bible is a set of arms with broken chains. They're breaking out. It's kind of an action thing. He opens up the first deal, and it's not Genesis 1. It's the gospel. It's the good news that God can forgive us for all our sins, that he can come into our heart and change us and transform our broken, stinking lives. He reads that thing. His heart begins to respond to the gospel. He falls to his knees in that place, calls out upon the name of the Lord, and the Spirit of God fills the kid. Death is out of his mind. He gets hope again for his life, and he spends the next 6 years making disciples in the prison cells. Isn't that great? He's getting out. You're going to see him. I'm going to have him preach here. This guy's so full of the word. He preached for me last week, and in the introduction, I think he quoted 20 verses. He's just in, and I'm telling you, this kid's smiling, and he's looking at me, and he's not glad that he was in a meth dealer and murdered someone. He's not glad about that, but I'm telling you, regret and shame are not digging him under because he's understood the fullness of the love of God, the grace of God, the blood of Jesus that's making him a new man. Now he's going to have a marriage, a family, and spend his life blessing others. I'm telling you, John Smith is a man that was absent of the presence of God. Now he's got the presence of God in his life. He's happy, happy, happy. Happy. Never was as happy on a high of drugs as he is right now, filled with the Spirit. Where are you? It may not be drugs. It may not be murder. It may be something you've done private or whatever. I don't know. But I know we all stumble and struggle. Praise God for a God who's patient. He hates sin, and let us not make light of sin. It took the murder of his son, the blood of his innocent son, to pay for all our sins. So sin's important, but it has been paid for. Have you received that? Have you received that? And not only get the forgiveness and the release from guilt, but then to receive the ensuing visitation of his presence in your heart. I'll say this and then I'll end. God doesn't need any more churchgoers on the planet. We don't need church members. We don't need more buildings. We need people who've received the gospel, have been transformed by the presence of God, and then are responding to that presence and blessing people. We need some corn who gets out into the sun. We need human beings are being less than what they could be. They look like human beings, but without the presence of God, really, you're not coming to your full potential of what God has called you to be and to do. Father, in the name of Jesus, I pray that you take these words of this weak vessel, and Lord, you would sow them deep, deep into our hearts. I pray now for a spirit of conviction in the room that convinces us of the truth. I pray for a people who have been absent of your presence would be filled with your presence today. Thank you for the gateway of the gospel. Thank you for your love for us by putting your Spirit inside us. I pray everybody in here, I want them to freely we've received, free we were to give. I pray everybody would know the joy I know. John Smith knows, and so many in this room know. Thank you for your love for us. Let's all stand, if you don't mind. Yeah. Hey, it's my favorite father-in-law.
I wonder, do you have anything you want to say to me?
No. About the garden, yeah, but we'll talk later.
So I was going to share that 40 years ago, I was given some misinformation about a cousin. I want to finish that. You brought that up.
Right.
So
right.
We're just going to finish it.
It felt wrong not to.
So I shared with, never talked to much of anybody about that except my wife and I guess Amy. That was brought up at Sam's house yesterday, and I found out that the information I had and hadn't shared for 40 years was totally wrong. which led to total embarrassment for me and humiliation, and also for my cousin, probably, who is a pretty macho guy who's been Alaskan fisherman. He's been, he's cowboy now. He's done all of this stuff. And but it was ascribed to him that he was a hairdresser by somebody I trusted.
Yeah.
So I had that misinformation. But like Sam was saying, you know, we have responsibility for what we say and what we share. And he had a moment there when he could have let me off the hook and let Robert off the hook.
Right.
So anyway.
But I didn't.
You didn't.
Right. And I don't think we will today, right, family? I mean, we got a whole afternoon.
No, we can't carry on like
okay,
this.
Okay, go ahead.
But I did want to say I am so honored that so many of you are here to worship and hear this guy today, because all of you, I mean, you could have stayed in the motel, you could have slept in, you could have swam or whatever, or not driven from out of state to be here. And it's a really big deal to me to hear that you're here. To worship with you is a huge honor for me as the papa, I guess, in this thing. I'd like all of you that are part of that reunion, would you raise your hand? Just raise your hand. That's a big deal. So, and Amy, way to have a garden, honey. You tried.
Yeah.
If Sam had trimmed the trees,
right,
we'd have no
problem. Well, I'm so thankful. It gave me a sermon illustration. Before we close really quick, Phillip's here from Washington. Way, Phillip. So glad you're here. Hannah, what's going on? Who's that? Who's that person by you? Yeah, and he's your fiance, right? That's awesome. They're engaged and going to be married. And there was a baby born, wasn't there? I don't remember. Anyway, so, hey, have a great Labor Day. Take these words and meditate on them. Act on them. I did this last, when we ended in Wichita at the service. I hope you'll be doers of the word and not just hearers only. Hear the word and then go respond to it. Your response may be to come up and rebuke me. That's fine. But I'm asking you to go seek the presence of God, to ask the Lord to minister to you and to redeem your life. So bless you and have a great, great Labor Day. Hug and kiss a few people on your way out. Bless you.